Thank you, Sam. It's always interesting serving with Sam in worship because whenever someone calls Sam here, both of us turn around and look. We never know which Sam they're referring to, so it gets very confusing for me. But thank you, Sam. When I say Sam, I'm pretty sure I know who I'm referring to. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of all that is going on in life around us, you are with us, that you are with us every step of the way, that you are with us today, that you lead us and you guide us. So Lord, we ask that you would speak to us here, that you would speak through me and that you would give me the words to speak, Lord. Not my words, but your words. And may all glory be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A pastor tells the story of a woman who he met at a grocery store. She came to him and said, "I left your church, I left your church." And the pastor responded by saying, "Well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision. If it's my church, I think I'm going to leave too." And she said, "Don't you want to know why I left?" And he responded, "No, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out." To which she replied, "You weren't meeting my needs." He said, "I don't ever recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were?" She didn't remember ever having done so. So the pastor asked her, "Can you tell me, if we have 5,000 people sitting in our church, all with your attitude, how are anyone's needs going to be met? If you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everyone the freedom to have the same attitude. And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting?" To this she asked, "Then tell me, who will?" Relieved, he said, "I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pews and saying, 'They're not meeting my needs,' and start saying, 'Whose needs can I meet?' then needs will be met when the servant spirit flourishes in a congregation. Then they minister to each other as unto the Lord." I don't know if this is a true story, but I wouldn't be surprised if it were. And I don't know where this happened, but I could see this happening in just about any city in North America. Because in many of our churches today, many people look to the pastor and the leaders, the elders, the deacons, the worship team, to do everything. And I think it's because they have a serve us attitude. You should be serving me. You should be doing what I want, what I think the church needs. And it becomes all about serve me, serve us, about meet my needs, meet the things that I want. And if our needs aren't met, we start to complain. We complain and then we decide to leave the church and go somewhere else and look for someplace that will meet our needs. Or, more realistically, in an Asian church, since we're so passive-aggressive, instead of complaining to the people that might actually listen, we complain to other people and then leave. But I think we've picked this up from our culture. We've picked this up from society, and we've seen it amplified during COVID. This society, this Western culture, is all about me. What do I get? What about my rights? What about what I deserve and what I want? It's all about, if I don't like this, I'm going to change it. If I don't like my iPhone, I'm going to change to Android. If I don't like Coke, I'm going to switch to Pepsi. Or I'm going to shop around until I find something I like. It's all about what I can get in this society, in this culture. We shop around until we get what we want. And I think some people have that same attitude when it comes to church. That's why people talk about church shopping or church hopping. They're looking for a church that meets their needs. But Paul tells us church isn't about serve us. Church is about service. Church isn't about getting what we want, about meeting our needs. It's about serving Jesus and doing God's will and his work, about following Jesus faithfully. That's why Paul says in verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." If you remember last week's passage, Paul started chapter 3 in much the same way by telling the people that Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 3:1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles." Now, I don't think Paul expected that his hearers, the people hearing and reading his letter to the Ephesians, would have forgotten within one chapter that Paul is a prisoner for Jesus. I think Paul is making the point that following Jesus isn't about getting what we want. I don't think Paul wanted to be sitting in jail. I don't think Paul wanted to be a prisoner. But Paul knows that following Jesus is about doing God's work. And for Paul, part of God's work is for him to be a prisoner for the gospel. And because he's doing God's work, he's okay with being a prisoner. Paul knows that following Jesus isn't about getting what we want. It's about doing what God wants us to do. That's why Paul continues in verses 2 to 3. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." These are the things we need to carry out God's plan. You want to love your enemy? Humility and gentleness will go a long way in helping us love our enemies. You want to love your neighbor? Patience and bearing with one another in love will really help us love our neighbors, especially those neighbors that can be annoying. Paul tells us what we should strive for. We should strive to be more like Jesus, to be humble, to be gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love, so that we can live out Jesus' call in our lives. He doesn't tell us to go look for a church that meets our needs, or go find a fellowship where you get along with everyone. He tells us to be humble and gentle, patient and loving, because he knows these are the things that are going to help us unite together as a church, to unite together as a body of Christ. These are the things that will make us a church that not only says we follow Jesus, but actually follows him by loving our neighbors and our enemies. See, church isn't about getting what we want or what we think we need. It's not about serve us. It's about service. It's about us serving our Lord by following him and doing his will. Not by finding someone who will do my will, not by finding someone who will do the things that I want done, but about us following and doing God's will. The Christian life in the church isn't about looking at my wants, about focusing on what I want. It's about focusing on what God wants for us, what God wants with us, what God wants to do in us and through us. It's about looking beyond ourselves and looking to Jesus. Church and following Jesus isn't about getting what we want and meeting our needs. It's about serving Jesus and in doing so, serving others. Because when we focus on what we want, when we focus on what we think we need and the things that we want, that's when we start to complain. We start to complain because we're not getting what we think we need. We're not getting what we think we deserve. It happens in most relationships. When we focus on the other person's shortcomings, on the way the other person doesn't do what we want them to do, there's a lot for us to complain about. But when we change the focus away from what the other person isn't doing or how the other person is falling short of our expectations, and we turn the focus on what we are doing and how we might be falling short, then all of a sudden we have a lot less to complain about. Instead of complaining about how far short the other person falling is, when we look at ourselves, we start to realize how far short we are falling, which gives us a lot less to complain about. But when we turn the focus on what we can do, all of a sudden, when we turn the focus on what we can or have not been doing, all of a sudden we have a lot less to complain about. I don't think that most of us would complain about the things that we ourselves could have done or could have done better, but didn't. For example, if I focus on Kate, I can complain about her shortcomings. I can complain about the things that drive me crazy. But if I focus on me, on the things that I need to improve, on the things that I'm not doing very well, the things that I can do to make Kate a little bit happier, I'm not going to complain about myself. I'm not going to say, Sam, you're such a slob. Sam, you need to clean up better and do a better job. You need to clean the sink better after doing the dishes. I'm not going to do that. I don't know a lot of people who would complain about themselves in that manner. I may know that what I'm not doing well or what I'm doing wrong, but I'm not going to complain about myself. And I think the same thing happens in church. When we look at the ways that other people are failing or the ways that the church is failing, then there's a lot of things we can complain about. We can complain about just about everything because there is no perfect church. When we look at the ways that we think church should do things that they're not doing, then it's so easy to complain. But when we notice problems in church and start thinking, maybe what if I did those things? Or maybe these things aren't happening because I'm not doing my part in church, then all of a sudden we have a lot less things to start complaining about. If we focus on what we want, yes, there's a lot to complain about. Yes, there are a lot of better preachers than me out there. No offense to our worship team, but I'm sure there are better worship teams out there as well. I'm sure there's better online worship productions out there than ours. No offense to Sam, I'm sure there are better chair people out there as well. Quality out there, I'm sure, is a lot better than the quality of our worship in many ways. And yes, if we focus on those things, we can easily complain about all of them. If I focus on how the church isn't what I expect, then we'll never be happy with the church. But if instead we focus on what Christ is doing in the church and how we can join in with what Christ is doing to make church a little bit better, then we just don't complain nearly as much. And instead, I think that's when we take ownership of the church. Not to say that this is my church, but it becomes our church. This is the church that God has called us to. And this is the church that I am going to be. This is my church family. This is not just the church that I come to get what I want and then go and do what I want somewhere else. This is my church family. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we start to love it more. Flaws and all, we start to love it more because this is our church family. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love it more because we know that God is at work. And while we aren't perfect, and we may screw up and there are better churches out there, we love it because this is the church that God has called us to. And if we move from serve us to serve this, and if we start serving when we see shortcomings in the church, instead of complaining that no one else is fixing those areas, instead of waiting for someone to do the work and make change, or instead of waiting to be voluntold to do it, when our attitude changes from serve us to serve this, I think our attitude towards the church changes as well. That's why Paul says in verses 11 to 13, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Do you notice what Paul doesn't say? Paul doesn't say, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, so they can do everything in the church and meet your needs." He doesn't even say, "He gave us deacons or MTs to meet our needs." He says, "Christ gave them to equip God's people." All of us, God's people, for works of service. God's people, not just some of God's people, not just those who are elected or voted in, not just the really holy ones, because you know I'm not that holy, I'll let the really holy ones do it. Not just certain people, but God's people, all of God's people, for works of service. Why? so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not because a few people are doing all the work, but because all of the people are doing their part of the work. The body of Christ gets built up when all of us are doing our parts. Parts that are different. Parts that might be more glamorous or less glamorous than other parts, but each our own part. Aesop has a tale that speaks to this point. One day it occurred to them, his tale goes like this, one day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and that the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting and after a long discussion decided to strike from work until the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth had no work to do. But after a day or two, members began to find that they themselves were not in very active condition. The hands could hardly move, the mouth was parched and dry, while the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus they found that even the belly in its dull, quiet way was doing necessary work for the body, that all must work together or the body would go to pieces. The human body doesn't exist to meet the needs of the hand. The hand exists to meet the needs of the body, and in doing so, it gets its own needs met. The church, the body of Christ, does not exist to meet our needs. We exist to carry out the work of the body of Christ, and in doing so, our needs are met. Excuse me. So if you guys do all the work, so if everyone else does the work, then what do? I remember a sermon I preached a little while ago about the unnecessary pastor. Maybe I'm unnecessary. I can go home. But what do? Do I just sit here and look pretty? I can do that. I like to think I do a pretty good job of that anyways. But I can continue doing that. But Paul says my job is to equip or prepare. Remember Paul said in verses 11 and 12, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. I used to think preparing or equipping was about giving you the proper tools, teaching you how to read your Bible better, teaching you how to study your Bible better. But I realize it's about helping you realize how much we need Jesus, how much we need the Holy Spirit to work in us. The word translated as prepare or equip has a sense of completely adequate or sufficient. Completely adequate or sufficient. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, I can't get you completely adequate or sufficient. I can't even get myself anywhere close to being adequate, let alone completely adequate. How am I going to get anybody else completely adequate and sufficient? I can't. I can teach you some stuff, but it won't make you completely adequate or sufficient. Besides, knowing too much can be dangerous because we tend to become self-sufficient when we know too much. We think we can do this on our own. We don't need anybody else's help. We can do this. But being prepared or equipped is knowing we can't do anything on our own. We can't do anything on our own. We need Jesus to do anything. We need the Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish anything, including serving. Because without the Holy Spirit working in us serving, what usually ends up happening is we serve for a little bit. We may be excited to start because it's new. We may go full on, but after a little while, when we serve in our own power, we start to get bitter. We start to burn out. We start to get frustrated and angry. Why is no one else helping? Why is everything falling on me to do? That's what happens when we serve on our own strength. At first, it may seem like we can do it. We can do it. Let's do this. But over time, it doesn't take long where we get angry, burnt out, frustrated. And I'm sure most of us have been there. We start something, we're like, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's do it. I want to do this. And then after a little while, the numbers start falling. People stop coming out. And we get frustrated. We get burnt out. We start to resent the program. We start to resent people. And it's because we're serving out of our power. We're serving out of our desire. We need to be serving out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need to be serving out of the fullness of God's power. That's why when I talk about serve this, it's not about us just going out and doing stuff. It's about us preparing ourselves in Christ so that we can go out and do stuff. It's about deepening our relationship with Christ so that we can be used by Him to do things for Him. Because on our own, we can't do it. Maybe for a month, 2 months, maybe even half a year or a year. But on our own, we burn out. On our own, we get frustrated and upset. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to serve out of fullness instead of out of guilt. And I've come to realize that my job is to help you realize you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We need Jesus. We need the Spirit at work in us, in our church, to do anything. So before you go run out there and start saying, yeah, I'm going to start doing stuff. I need to start doing stuff. I think we need to get on our knees and pray. I think as a church, we need to get on our knees and pray and ask Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing in our church, especially in the midst of COVID right now, with everything upside down? What are you doing and how can we join in, Lord? How can we join in and how can we serve you? What can we do? What is our part in this and what's going on? Everything has changed in the terms of how we do ministry because of COVID. The things that we used to do, we can't do anymore. We can't even meet together in person for worship. I think this is where we have to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, what are you doing? And how can I join in? Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve your church? And it's only when we are serving out of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we can be completely adequate or sufficient. Because God knows we can't do it on our own. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Everything. There's no qualifications, there's no qualifiers to that. It's everything. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We can do everything through Christ. But on our own, there's not much we can do. Through Christ, even when I am unable, God is more than able. And my job is to help you understand how unable we are, how inadequate we are, and just how much we need to turn to Jesus first. With the serve us attitude, we complain. We complain about all the things church does wrong. We go from church to church looking for a pastor whose preaching meets our needs, a praise team that's got a full band with three people harmonizing, four different types of guitars, everything. With the serve us attitude, worship, church becomes about me. What do I get? Do I like worship? Do I like the preacher? Are my needs being met? With the serve us attitude, we want to be served and recognized, and we tend to focus on what others aren't doing. But with the service attitude, it's about God. Regardless of how worship is, regardless of how the preacher is, it doesn't matter because I'm here to worship the living God, and He doesn't change. The living God doesn't change because the speaker speaks funny or the praise team sang a note off tune. The living God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So then worship of the living God doesn't matter what is going on around us because worship of the living God doesn't change. With the serve this attitude, we have very little to complain about because we're grateful for all that God has done for us. And in gratitude, we want to serve others. With the service attitude, we think about what can I do to serve the church, to serve Jesus, to serve others? What areas can I be of help? How can my giftings be used to serve God, to serve others? I think we need to move away from serve us to service. This was true pre-COVID, but even more now in COVID, I think we need to move away from the serve us to service attitude. We have to move away from waiting for other people to do stuff, waiting for other people to meet our needs. We have to move away from, they say normally in most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I think our numbers are a little bit better than that, but not a whole lot better, but a little bit better. But I think we need to move away from expecting 20% of the people to do 80% of the work to 100% of the people doing the work together. And I can imagine when we become a church like that, what an amazing church this would be. I can imagine people wanting to be a part of a church where everybody is working together for the glory of God. Not complaining about what we're not doing and not complaining about the things that go wrong, but working together hand in hand, celebrating what God is doing in our midst. And that is what excites me. A church that looks like that, a church united together, pulling together where everybody does their part. Everybody's part is different, but everybody's part is important. And everybody does their part for the glory of God and for His kingdom. Can you imagine how powerful, how moving a church like that would be? The witness it would have, not just in our neighborhood, but to our families, our friends, to everybody around, to see a church where people are pulling together as one body to serve God. Not to complain, not to talk about what's lacking or what's wrong, but to talk about how God is faithful, how God is working, how God is at work in and around us, and how He's giving us the privilege and the joy of joining in that work that He's doing. Can you imagine a church like that and what that would look like? I think we can be a church like that. But in order to get there, we need to move from serve us to service. And we need to be grounded in Christ. We need to be on our knees praying for Christ to work in us, to use us for His glory. Not for the things that we want, but for the things that God wants from us. And as we turn to Christ, I know, I'm confident that Christ will do amazing things in our church. But we have to turn to Him. Let us pray. Lord, help us. Help us to move away from a serve us attitude and move towards a service attitude of serving You, of serving our neighbors, of loving our enemies. Help us to move away from complaining about what's wrong around us and about recognizing the good that You are doing, about recognizing the good that You have been doing, the many blessings and gifts that You have given us, Lord. Would You help us to move away from this us, me mentality and move to You and You alone? Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.